The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
If you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, let's grab them, let's open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel 20 is where we're going to be this morning. We have been working through 2 Samuel for a number of years, and we are coming to the close here. So you can open a phone or a tablet to 2 Samuel 20. If you grabbed one of those hardback black Bibles on the ledges as you came in, that will be found on page 272. But 2 Samuel 20 is where we are. This is actually week 57 of this. I had to count. Like through multiple spreadsheets, I had to count that. So 57 weeks. And here's what I'm hearing from y'all at this point. At week 57, here's what I'm hearing. When are we going to get to the part where it says, and they all lived happily ever after? Like, when do we get to that part of the story? Because that's normally how stories end. With and they lived happily ever after. When do we get there? And how many more deaths and murders do we have to endure before we get there, Pastor? And I have bad news for you today. There's still more murder to happen. Multiples, okay? Guys, I'm calling today's sermon Happily Ever After, but it's an ironic title, okay? Because there is no happily ever after in this story. I apologize for that. It's not, you know, Frodo takes a ship over to, you know, the Grey Havens and everybody lives happily ever after. It's not Darth Vader actually is redeemed and, you know, Luke cries but then burns him on a pyre. It's not that and everybody lives happily ever after until they make three sequels that stink, right? It's not like the fiction that we read because this isn't fiction. This is history. This is real. The scriptures are real stories about real people and real events. And if you've lived for any amount of time, you know that most of our lives don't end with a happily ever after type of storyline. So today, in this sermon, we're going to see the return of King David to Jerusalem, which we've actually been anticipating for a couple of chapters now, really since the death of his son, who was a traitor, a man named Absalom. So Absalom died a couple of chapters ago, and since then we have been waiting for David to come back to Jerusalem, and we might now anticipate a happily ever after, because his son is dead, the traitor is dead, the coup has been squashed. Okay, we might expect tranquility and prosperity and like this calm retirement period for King David, but we find something very different in chapter 20. Okay, this is something of a reality check week because David is at a good spot in his life right now. Like he's actually at a good point. He has forgiven people who had opposed him. There is relative peace with his borders and even within Israel after kind of this small civil war that his son started. Essentially, all of Israel has like welcomed him back as king. And so now, as he approaches Jerusalem, as we near the end of his life, we think, man, this dude should ride off into the sunset. Like this seems to be what happens in stories, and we expect happily ever after. But I'm just telling you, it's not to be so in our story. And I don't know if that bothers anybody else, but it kind of bothers me. And actually, this bothers me about my life as well. I've been a Christian for almost 25 years. Next summer, I will celebrate my 25th spiritual birthday. And this has been one of the things that has been the most real and wrestled with part of my faith. Because when I first gave my life over to Christ in high school, I just assumed that by giving my life to Jesus and having Jesus come into my life, I just assumed that if I would just kind of do what I was told and like follow God's commands and do the thing, like do Christianity the right way, then I expected life to kind of be smooth sailing. I just kind of expected that. Nobody explicitly taught me that. I just kind of assumed that that's what would happen. I just kind of assumed that life would work out and that I would prosper and that I would not significantly suffer and that I would have my doubts and my questions answered. But the longer I've been a Christian, and especially the longer that I pastor other people, here's what I've learned. That's a myth. It's a myth, friends. If you believe the myth that much of popularized evangelicalism has been feeding us, which is that you should get Jesus in your life because Jesus is all about your health and about your wealth and about your comfort and about your ease. Like, if you believe that, it will not be enough to sustain your faith when the hardships that Jesus promised are coming show up. That myth is not enough to sustain you in real life. So guys, as we pick back up at the end of 2 Samuel 19 and into chapter 20, I'm hopeful that we'll be able to learn some stuff about maybe a more clear picture of what reality when it comes to this whole happily ever after might be. Okay, that's the setup for our text today. So I said chapter 20. We're actually going to pick up at the end of 19 because that's where we left off last week, and we'll move through 20. So chapter 19, starting in verse 39. If you've got your text, take a look at it. Verse 39 of chapter 19. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over, and the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. Then the king went over to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. Now that sounds just like filler, transitional filler, but here's what happened. That's the tail end of last week. David, before he crosses the Jordan River to head back to Jerusalem, he encountered in chapter 19 all these people who had been, they essentially treated him terribly. All these different people during his time on the run from Absalom, and each person, Amasa, Shimei, Ziba, Mephibosheth, all these people, as he meets up with them, he extends different levels of forgiveness and mercy to them. But the last guy that we met last week at the very end was a guy named Barzillai, which I said was a great name. Okay, Barzillai, if you're pregnant with a boy, think about it, okay? It's rad. But Barzillai was this older guy who supplied David and his men with sustenance on the eve of the battle, the Civil War battle with his son. And so at the end of chapter 19, David blesses Barzillai, and Chimham, Barzillai's son, actually receives that blessing and decides to go with David and follow David into Jerusalem. But the reason why I even read those verses is because you need to note that only half of the people of Israel were with him. All of the people of Judah crossed with him, but only half of the people of Israel crossed with him. That's going to pay some interesting things into this next section. So here we go. Verse 41. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan, and all David's men with him?" All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Now again, these are the verses that our eyes glaze over on when we're reading through the one-year Bible reading plan. But what's happening here, this is an interesting moment, and this is going to play into the coming decades of Israel's history, this moment. But what we see is a dispute between the men of Israel and the men of Judah. Okay? When David crossed the Jordan, remember, he did so before all of Israel had showed up. Only half of Israel was there, but all of Judah was there. And so Israel is now upset with Judah, and they accuse David of showing favoritism. They essentially say, hey, why are you showing favoritism to Judah, your home tribe, when the rest of us, we have 10 shares. There's 10 tribes in Israel. And so you have to understand that this matters in chapter 20, okay? But it will matter much more in the coming years because in 1 Kings chapter 12, under David's grandson, the nation of Israel will officially split into two. And in the history of Israel, the 10 northern tribes will be known as Israel. And the two southern tribes will be known as Judah. And essentially, there will be a split kingdom until the exile. This will continually play into the rest of redemptive history, even into the New Testament. So you have to understand the two-tribe thing. And this is really where it starts. It starts in chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. Now, in chapter 20, it will play into this. So David, remember, has been gracious to these people. He's coming back into Jerusalem. God has delivered him from Absalom's coup. Is it time for happily ever after? Well, let's see. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now, there happened to be a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew the trumpet, and he said, we have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. Okay. So David has crossed over the Jordan. He is finally back in Jerusalem. God has restored him as king. He has defeated his enemies. And as soon as he gets back, a worthless man named Sheba shows up. Sheba, we are told, is a Benjaminite, which is one of those 10 tribes of Israel that are a little upset with David at this point. And Sheba stages a rebellion. And Israel is so upset about being overlooked by this king and the Judah kind of favoritism that they all say, fine, we're out of here. And they all leave David. So happily ever after, no. That's not what just happened. He just staved off a coup. And now there's another rebellion that's shown up on his doorstep. And this is the start of a great schism for David's kingdom that will continue for centuries. Now, verse 3 is where things get a little kooky. And David came to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 concubines whom he had left to care for the house and put them in a house under guard and provided for them. But he did not go into them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as if in widowhood. Now, this sounds like a why is this verse here kind of verse, but it's actually there for a reason. And if you think it sounds horrible, it sounds pretty bad, right? Does not sound great, but I need you to understand in the context, it means something different than it may feel like it means today. So this harkens back to when David fled from Absalom originally. Absalom stages the coup. David and his men flee from Jerusalem, but David leaves 10 concubines to essentially care for the estate. 10 of his concubines from his harem, he leaves them to tend to his affairs. Well, when Absalom came into the city, Absalom raped all 10 of those concubines in full sight of all of Israel as something of like a foul capstone to show that he had bettered his father. That was what we talked about in that section. And so David now comes back, finds these 10 concubines, and he puts them in a house, provides for them financially, but will not have sexual relations with them anymore. Now, that seems to be a cruel idea of life for us. It seems cruel to say, shut them up in the house, no one gets to be with them, and they'll live out their days in widowhood. That sounds cruel to us, but the thing you need to know about Old Testament concubines is that an ancient king would take a harem of concubines, and concubines were sexual partners, but of a much lower status than a full wife would bring. okay? And so what David does by treating them as widows is essentially he is elevating them to full status. He's treating them like they are actual wives of his instead of tossing them aside. He could have cast them out of his presence. He doesn't do that. He provides for their needs. And this is where I want to pause and just make a point, make my first point about this happily ever after. Why don't we always kind of get this smooth sailing life after God shows up and starts to move in our lives? Why doesn't that happen? The first reason is it's because of ourselves. Because of ourselves. I mean, some of the happily ever after we expect for David now is thwarted because of his own past sins. That's what we're seeing at the start of this chapter. Even though David seems to be on the straight and narrow, he has been forgiven of these sins. They are in the distant past, and yet, like we've said all through this season, man, consequences remain even after sins have been forgiven. And he's still experiencing consequences. I mean, you can see the residual effects of his past sin just echoing in what's happening. Obviously, this is happening with the 10 concubines, but it's actually also true of this burgeoning rebellion. These were consequences of what happened with David when he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. So I need you to remember this. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'll put this up on the screen. This is what we saw there. This is the prophecy over David after he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. Now, therefore, this is to David. The sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. It's David's sins that reverberate in the account in chapter 20. It's consequences for what he did years, probably at this point, decades earlier. His sin with Bathsheba led to consequences for both these concubines and this lack of peace that his house was experiencing, even years and years after the fact. So some of our lack of happily ever after is due to ourselves. Even after we're forgiven, our own sin can still have consequences. Now, let's keep moving in our text or we'll never finish. Look at verse 4. Then the king said to Amasa, call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days and be here yourself. Now, you have to remember, Amasa had been Absalom's commander during the coup. Amasa had essentially rejected David and said, I'm going to support your son. But then last chapter, after Absalom is dead, Amasa was forgiven by David, and he set up as the commander of his army, demoting Joab because Joab had killed Absalom. I have to remind us of this. There's so many names, you guys. It's okay. You can hang. You can hang. I promise. Okay. But this is, so Amasa is now the recently promoted commander of David's army. He has been forgiven and he is now the commander. So that's what it said in verse 4. Verse 5. So Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the time, the set time that had been appointed him. So Amasa essentially drags his feet and doesn't get the work done in time. Verse 6. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to a fortified city and escape from us. And there went out after him Joab's men and the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. They went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So Abishai, another name, okay, Abishai was another one of David's commanders. He was another one of David's commanders. He's also Joab's brother. So remember, David had three commanders, Abishai, Joab, and one other dude, okay? And if you remember, Abishai was also the hothead who wanted to take the head off of that Shimei guy. Remember that? He's the one who wants to just slaughter people. That's Abishai, okay? Well, Abishai takes Joab's men to pursue Sheba because Amasa was dragging his feet. Joab's still in the doghouse. Amasa's taking too long, so we're putting Abishai to hunt down Sheba. That's what's happening. Verse 8. When they were at the great stone that is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Finally, brother shows up, okay? Now Joab was wearing, so Joab is there. He's not the commander, but Joab is there. Now Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened on his thigh. And as he went forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Is it well with you, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's hand. So Joab struck him with it in the stomach and spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow. And he died. And that's the reason why I had that read over us this morning. Because I wanted to hear Caroline read spilled his entrails to the ground out loud. That's the reason why I had that read. I couldn't think of anything better. So you're welcome, Caroline, okay? And I really loved hearing you say thanks be to God to that, okay? So it was a little double joy for me. But okay, so what just happened? What just happened? Well, the details kind of matter here, all right? The text said that the sword that Joab had strapped to his thigh fell out. Which that word fell in the Hebrew, it could mean that it fell like to the ground, but it also could mean that it like kind of came out, it fell out, almost like it was concealed in his hand, like it was not observed. But note that then the sword kind of falls out, it could be concealed at this point, but then it says that he takes Amasa's beard with his right hand, which is the fighting hand, okay? You would not, left-handed soldiers were not welcomed in the military. And so a right-handed soldier would fight with his right hand. So he takes his right hand to Amasa's beard to kiss him on the cheek, a greeting. But in his left hand is this sword that's kind of concealed that may have fallen out at some level. And the text says that Amasa has no idea what's going on because this is a customary greeting. He expects nothing, which reminds us, by the way, of what Joab did to Abner back in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Okay, remember, David had pardoned this guy Abner just as he pardoned Amasa. And so in both instances now, Joab disobeys David directly and kills them deceitfully. So he pulls him in close to kiss him and spills his guts. Joab, okay? I'll make my second point here. You guys having fun yet? This is a good day. Good day. You glad you woke up early to come to church today, okay? Hey, listen, even after God moves into our lives, we don't always expect smooth sailing because of the sins of others. Sins of ourselves, like our own stuff, plays into this. But others play into this as well. Some of this is David's fault. Some of this is David's fault, but come on, Joab just keeps killing dudes. I mean, he just keeps killing people all the time. Now, you might want to point back to, Joab is actually David's problem. Joab is David's fault because back in chapter 3, when Joab disobeyed David the first time and killed Abner, David really should have done more than just slap him on the wrist, which is really all he did. Joab murdered in cold blood, and so by the law of Moses, Joab should have been executed years ago. Years ago, yet David gave him a pass. He pardoned him. So while David, he absolutely has to own some of that stuff himself. He has to. At the same time, though, he cannot own everything that other people do. That's not all on him. Joab is a thorn in David's flesh, essentially stealing that happily ever after kind of retirement. And I just want to offer that that's true for us as well. Okay, even after God shows up in your life, others will still sin against you. Others will still sin and that affect you. And that will rob you of some of that happily ever after that we expect, that smooth sailing that we expect. It's the sin of ourselves, our own sins, and it's the sin of others. Now, we're going to skip a few verses. The rest of verse 10 through 13, okay, Amasa has been stuck and people are just kind of distracted. Literally, the text says that they are distracted and staring at Amasa's dead body in the road. Like, you ever stuck in traffic on I-70? Going up to the mountains or whatever, you ever been sitting in I-70 traffic just wondering, like, what is the holdup? Only to find out that it's a bunch of Texans rubbernecking. Because there's some, like, bighorn sheep, and you're like, get me past these Southerners. You feel that? Coloradans in here, you feel that with me? Yes? Oh, a bighorn sheep? Keep your foot on the gas, okay? I gotta get to the ski hill. That's what's happening here. I mean, legitimately, that's what's happening in the text. Everyone is staring at Amasa's dead body, and so they're like, we gotta do something about this. So they legit roll his body into a ditch and put a garment over it, and the traffic clears up. It's in the book, friends, okay? You can read it yourself this week. I commend it to you, okay? We're gonna skip down, though, to verse 14. So verse 14. And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel of Bet-Makkah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. So Sheba is the one who's starting this new kind of rebellion, and he gets to a city, and he brings all his people into this city. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him at Abel of Bet-Makkah, and they cast up a mound against the city. And so it's a siege ramp there. And it stood against the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen. Tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you." And he came near her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am." And then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your servant." And he answered, "I'm listening." And then she said, "They used to say in former times, let them ask counsel at Abel. And so they settled a matter. I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" Essentially, she's saying, hey, why are you attacking our city? We are a faithful city in Israel. We've been a historical city here. Why are you trying to take us all out? Why are you sieging our city? Verse 20, Joab answered, "Far be it from me. Far be it that I should swallow up or destroy," which is silly because he just destroyed a dude for no reason, okay? 21, "That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give up him alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home, and Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. And then I'm not going to read those last four verses because the last four verses lay out that David makes Joab commander again, probs because he kills everybody else, okay? So he just makes Joab the commander again, and then it lists a few more names of people who are in David's cabinet. So I'm not going to read those verses, but that's chapter 20. That's chapter 20. Not only does Amasa get his guts spilled, but Sheba gets his head cut off and tossed over the wall. Thus saith the Lord. My daughter has a lot. She's a pastor's kid, okay? But she has an inordinate amount of children's Bibles and like Bible books that, you know, tell Bible stories and videos telling Bible stories. And I've never seen chapter 20 of 2 Samuel in any of those books or movies. Entrails spilled on the ground, decapitated head being tossed over the wall. There are no cartoon vegetables doing that, like reenacting that. Can you imagine the horror? So much, friends, for happily ever after. David rolls into Jerusalem expecting a quiet retirement only to face that. David finally in the center of God's will for him, and surely now things are going to go well, but it's just simply not the testimony of the scriptures. So I want to make my third point. Happily ever after, okay? It can be thwarted by ourselves, it can be thwarted by others, but third, it can be thwarted by opposition. And here's something that I'll give you after 20 years of vocational, professional church ministry. 20 years of this. Here's my experience. There will always be a Sheba. There's just always a Sheba. There's always some sort of opposition. There's always someone questioning you or resisting you, or just being a pain in your rear as a Christian. There's opposition. It's always there. But we expect, like, when God shows up, for the Shevas to kind of be cleared away. We expect God to kind of be like a helicopter parent to just kind of keep those things away from us so that we can just, like, live in his joy. We expect that when God shows up and you've been praying about something and a door opens wide, we expect it to be smooth from there. But a truth that I keep saying for years here is that an open door doesn't always mean smooth sailing. God can give you a direct open door that you should walk through, and all of a sudden it's turbulent on the other side of that door. And that can be disorienting. That can be very disorienting, but this is where a lot of us can get into trouble, because we often determine whether or not we've actually, like, read God correctly, or we are in his will, based on whether we feel good or not. Based on whether we are comfortable or not, and based on whether we have no perceivable roadblocks. As if a roadblock couldn't be something from God for you. So we planted Fathom 10 years ago, okay? And now I get asked by, like, new church planters, young guys who are coming up. They'll ask me things like, hey, what's something that surprised you? Like, what's been surprising in this, like, church planting, like starting a church in that journey? What's been surprising? And I, my answer to that question always comes back to people. I've been so surprised by people. There's a lot of hard things in starting a church, but if you had asked me through the years, like at any given moment, hey, who in your congregation is for you and who is going to oppose you? Almost to a T, I've gotten it wrong for a decade. Some of you I thought would have been against me are still hanging, and some people who I thought were ride or die bailed at the first chance they got. I'm surprised. I mean, it's the one thing I was totally unprepared for in the church planting journey. I got it wrong so much. There's always a Sheba. There's always a Sheba. And they seem to show up at times when you're not expecting them to show up. They always seem to show up at, like, the worst possible time. Right? So, like, right now, okay, the elders, the team of elders, we are dealing with a Sheba right now as a church. Like, we're in a good place, okay? The church is in a good place right now. Things are going well. Church is healthy. Leadership is healthy. We are growing healthily. Like, and it's not always been that way, right? It's not always been, like, awesome here. I told you a few weeks ago about 2019 and that collapse and all the mess that ensued and the repentance and restoration that came from that. Well, that was 6 years ago, okay? So we're 6 years removed from that tumult. And just in the last couple of months, we found out that there's a person of influence that has been saying untrue things about that season, causing some of our members to leave the church. Like, categorically false things. And it's like, hey, things are going well. Things are going well. God is blessing the church. And here comes Sheba. Sheba just shows up on our doorstep. And guys, like, in my life, every good thing from the Lord that I've been a part of hasn't come easy, but has had direct opposition. we think Shebas are rare and unusual, and I'm telling you that Shebas are common and prevalent. And every single time a Sheba shows up in my life, I'm like shocked. I'm still puzzled. Like God isn't, like things are good now. Why this? And if I'm honest, in my worst moments, I can even catastrophize when Shebas show up. Anybody else feel that? Like they get to this point where they start to catastrophize and think, well, this is the end. Sheba's gonna win. We definitely can't beat this one. Shebas just keep showing up in my life and they frustrate me. And candidly, I'm just discouraged every single time one of them shows up. You'd think I'd learned by now. I mean, we just got through this. We just got this thing working. And here comes another Sheba. And I'm frustrated and I'm discouraged. And sometimes I'm deeply hurt. But here's what I want to offer. If you stay the course, the opposition won't win. If you sense that God is moving and working and setting you up and stirring you up for something, but there are hard things as well, there's resistance as well, there's opposition as well, my message is don't give up on those things. The biblical word for this is a word called perseverance. We persevere. And this is the Christian life. What David is going through is the Christian life. It's not, and we figure it all out and everything was perfect from then on. Happily ever after. No, I mean, how many of you keep thinking, if I could just get past this one thing, if I could just get past that thing, man, then I'd be rolling. Like if I could just put that one sin to death or break off that one relationship or stay away from the shame that I'm feeling about that one past thing, if I could just get past that, then it'd be smooth. Because I feel that. But church, there's another trial on the horizon. There always is. There's always something. There's always another Sheba. We can't buy into that myth of happily ever after. Because God will providentially allow for us to go through circumstances and hardship and trial and testing. Is it because he hates you that he puts these roadblocks in front of you? Is it because he's cruel and mean and doesn't want you to be happy and joyful? Is that why? No. It's always because he's growing you up in righteousness. There's no testimony without a test. And every Sheba proves to be a test. And if I persevere, every Sheba proves to be a testimony. And I think some of our bewilderment is because we look at our current lives, where we currently are, rather than where we could and should be if we persevere. We have eyes right here, and we can't see what's coming. So here's the way I've illustrated. I'll end with this. It's like those house flipping shows on HGTV. You guys like these things? No? They're liars, okay? No. Marcy and I, we don't really watch them that much anymore, but because it's like PTSD now after you've done a couple of house flips. But Marcy and I used to love watching these things, and now that we've done it three times ourselves, we're like, because those shows, they stir up delusions of grandeur, right? I mean, you're watching that show and you're looking around your house and you're like, hey, if we just knock this wall out, move some plumbing, we'll have a master suite. And then you're like, get a hammer, and it's like, oh no. And you get the hammer, 26 trips to Home Depot later, all you've got is a wrecked bathroom and you're calling a contractor who's gonna bend you over on that one. You remember this? Like, this is what's gonna happen. I should not have said that. I'm sorry. That was not in my notes. Elders, I apologize right now, okay? Jeez. I'm gonna pay for that. But we want, if you're a contractor, I love you, okay? Hey, it's off the rails today, you guys. It's off the rails. But I remember watching these shows, and I mean, if you've watched them, it's like they walk into a legit dump. It's like, did a bomb go off in this place? Like, what happened in this home? I mean, it's barely standing up, boards on the windows, blood stains on the carpet, and they're like, this is great. Right? And then they get into it, and it's not even realistic because they're like pulling up carpet that's like been puked on, and there's hardwoods. They're like, there's hardwoods. Right? And then they're like pulling down sheetrock. They're like, it's exposed brick. And you, listen, that's not how it works. You pull up carpet, all you're going to find, plywood. Okay? Doesn't look as good. All right? You pull down sheetrock, you know what you're going to find? Studs. Probably way too spread out, or in our case, dead rats. Like, that's what you're going to find. Don't believe the hype, okay? And unless you've got an eye for these kinds of things, like for design and for architecture and all of that, unless you've got that kind of eye, you're watching the show and they're freaking out and you're like, I don't know what they could possibly do with this heap of trash. I cannot picture human beings being allowed to live in this condemned property. But you know that the problem with that is that it's not done. The problem with judging the half-done house is that it's not complete. It's not finished. But then, you know, when it's all finished and they're like, move that bus. You're like, what? You're blown away just by how incredible it is. And it's because the designer had a better plan than we could have ever imagined. Friends, there is a happily ever after for us. There is a happily ever after, but I think we often do this with our lives. We look around at our circumstances and we say, what is going on? What the heck is going on right now? And sometimes rightly so. Like, you might be looking around your life right now and it is a legit dumpster fire. There's a bomb that has gone off in your life and you're like, I am a hot mess right now. But the promise of Scripture, the promise that we see in David's life, the promise that is given to us, isn't that we are going to understand all that God is up to. No, the promise of Scripture is that we'll love it when it's finished. Don't give up. Persevere. Don't judge the half-finished house of your life, friends. Because our greatest hope, our happily ever after, listen, it's still to come. It's still to come. And that's what we learn from 2 Samuel chapter 20. Would you join me in prayer? Yeah, Father, this has always been confounding to me, and it's hard for me, Father. And I would imagine it's hard for some of my friends here because we tend to believe that once we get things in order, once we kick some habits, once we put things in place, that's then when all of the rails have been greased and it's smooth rolling from then on. And the problem with that is, well, every single testimony of life in the history of this world. Because our past sin has a way of showing up in our lives, and others' sins have a way of showing up in our lives, and then even opposition, directly or indirectly, just seems to keep showing up. And so even when we get into the center of the place that you want for us, God, it's still hard. And there's no testimony without these tests. Lord, this is what you do. Through time and trials, you refine your people to become more like Christ. And so I'm praying for my friends today who feel that right now, who they look at their lives right now and just feel like, oh, when is this season going to end? When will I find relief? When is my happily ever after going to begin? And I would just pray courage, fortitude, patience, endurance, Lord, perseverance for them. It's like the middle of the show right now. The house is still a mess right now, but you're doing your good work, Father. You're going to make all things new. You're going to put all things back together. You're going to take broken things and mend them. So Lord, give us hope of that story. Give us hope of that result. Give us hope that one day things will be made right and that happily ever after will occur. So Lord, we love you. We trust you. Regardless of where we're standing today, we trust you. We thank you that your Bible is full of truth, even hard truth. So we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.